All right. Thanks again for the opportunity to speak today. I have a little bit of a disclaimer to make here. I know it's not the first day of Advent, okay? I know that. However, I feel like I'm gonna blame Kuhn for this from last week because he brought up all this Christmassy stuff and the preparations for Christmas. And, you know, we're gonna deal with Christmas today, not just like a little, like our text is the Christmas story. And then when I was praying back there, they have like Christmas exploded in that back room. We couldn't even sit anywhere. So I decided I'd have it spill out over here a little bit. Okay, so it is Kuhn's fault. And I feel like a little sister just pointing at a brother being like, it's his fault, Mom. But here's the thing is that this past week, there was the lighting of the Christmas tree downtown. All the light displays are starting to come up. In Starbucks, there was a choir, like doing a little singing ditty about Christmas while people were getting their coffees. Houses are getting decorated. People are getting snowflakes put on their fingernails already. I mean, seriously, like Christmas is starting already. So so that we're all going to just own up to it, I want to know, out of everybody here, who has already started, maybe not even finished, but started decorating their houses for Christmas? Okay, you know what? You got to own it. You just got to put up your hand and be like, yes, I'm doing it. Awesome. All right, next. Who here has already, like, the bulk of your Christmas shopping is, like, so done? What? Oh, my word. Okay, so now, who hasn't even started? Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Okay, so everybody who just put up your hand, you guys are not procrastinators. The other people are just, like, way ahead of their game here. All right. In the next 30 days, there's going to be a lot of Christmassy stuff going on, and I want to know who here, it's their house is the hub of Christmas. Like, people go to their house, they go to your house, there's going to be lots of family coming in from other areas, and you're, like, hosting parties, you're hosting some dinners. Who that's you. Which one? Okay, there's a couple people. All right. Now I'm going to talk to my people, because even though I look like I people really well, I don't. Who are the people in this room who are going to enjoy a really quiet Christmas? Like, not too many people? Like, you're going to be kind of happy that maybe some people are going to other places so that you can have, like, this nice, quiet Christmas. Okay, who are those people? Thank you. I relate. Here's my next question, and this might get a little bit deeper. It's an honesty question here. How many of you guys have a bit of anxiety about all of the Christmas, kind of the expectation that comes around this time of the year? Thank you, yeah. See, we've all started to actually think about Christmas, prepare for Christmas physically, but as Advent starts, which I know next week, okay, but as Advent starts, I want to ask, are we putting the same amount of effort in preparing our hearts and minds for Christmas as we are physically preparing our homes or our work or school? See, the word Advent, it comes from the Latin word, and it means the coming. Okay, it just means coming. What's coming? We're not talking about trees or turkey, we're talking about Jesus. So we're starting this time of waiting and preparing, and this is kind of a time of nesting for Christmas. And so are we ready? Are we expecting? Are you looking forward to the coming of Jesus incarnate? If so, how are you preparing? And what are your expectations during this time? See, normally when we talk about expectations, we're talking about things going according to the plan. But really what we're saying is, how are things going according to our plan? And then it makes me question, how many Christmases actually go according to our plan? Growing up, there was one Christmas that all I put on my Christmas list was a basketball. But it was a very specific kind of basketball. It needed to have good grip. And it had to be leather. Okay, that was all I wanted for Christmas. And so then I went to the tree, we were gonna open up presents, and there's like, how do you wrap up a ball? Like, it's kind of obvious what I was gonna get. So I saw it under the tree, and as I'm unwrapping it, I was like, yes, this is it. And it wasn't the one I wanted. Like, there was no leather on it at all. So then it's like that, that was awesome. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Also, when I was growing up, I really loved the candlelight services in Calgary. On Christmas Eve, there would be the candlelight service. And I don't know if it was just the glow of the lights in everybody's faces, or if it was the smell of the fire and the burning wax, because I really like that smell. I really loved that service. And then one year, they just didn't have it. And that kind of threw me for a loop. Like, that's supposed to happen. Later on, when I was in high school, there's these different like traditions that you have, right? You go to people's houses, you go to church for Sunday with your family. Well, when I was in high school, my parents actually stopped going to church. So then that puts a little bit of a wrench in my expectations for Christmas. So I went to church by myself for Christmas when I was in high school. Well, my parents stayed at home. When I went after college, before I met Nolan, I remember spending Christmas alone. And I didn't even realize that I was going to be spending Christmas alone until I realized my friends and my family, like, they had their places to go to, and I didn't. So that was a bit of a different expectation. I spent Christmas by myself. And wasn't it a couple of years ago, we canceled the Christmas service here, didn't we? Like, 3-4 years ago? There was, like, an ice snowstorm. Yeah, right? Kind of not our expectation, not our plan. So I'm sure that we could all tell Christmas stories gone awry, not going according to our expectations, failed plans, ruined food, snowed in, snowed out. And in saying that, I think that if we were to ask everybody here, we'd get a lot of different expectations. I mean, don't get me wrong, they're not bad, they're not unspiritual, they would be all different. If I were to ask everybody, and we all shared our hopes and our dreams for this time of the year, we'd have this wonderful, colorful array, a spectrum, a collage, let's say, of expectations. But when you have this many people in a room, sorry, some of our expectations are not going to work out. So I tell you, though, if there's any holiday that celebrates things not going to plan, it's Christmas. It was set up this way from the very beginning. So we're going to read some scripture passages, yes, the Christmas story. But as we read it, I want you to actually kind of go through the story and say, was this their plan? Was this their plan? So I'm going to start in Matthew. Okay, so Matthew, it starts off the birth of Jesus. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Was that her plan? Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Okay, now we're going to flip over to Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Was that their plan? And she gave birth to the firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in an inn. And then there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I don't know how you would not be afraid of that. Okay. Don't be afraid. I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angel had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing that happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been told about this child, and all who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We're not done yet. Back to Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "Well, in Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people." So then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for this child. As soon as you find them, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and in myrrh, and they had been warned in a dream. Was a dream part of their plan? Not to go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity that were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. I think I'm going to end it right there. So, let's take a look at Joseph. I don't think it was his plan to celebrate his engagement with plans of divorce because his fiancée was pregnant. And I don't think his Christmas travel plans included having to go to Bethlehem and then getting rerouted from Bethlehem to Egypt, and then going to Nazareth. Come to think of it, if I look at Mary and Joseph together, I don't think it was their birth plan to have a baby in a stable. I don't think their plan was to share the birth. Like, they're like so excited, they want to share it. I don't think their plan was to share it with some shepherds and some animals before they called their mom and dad. Herod, I don't think it was his plan to be the king that was known for killing all the baby boys 2 years old and under. I don't think that was his plan going into the throne. And I don't think anyone expected the Messiah to come as a baby from Galilee nonetheless. I don't think anybody expected this baby to grow up and save the world as a rabbi with some uneducated followers. And I don't think anyone expected this man from Nazareth to be the actual Son of God. So as we enter this Christmas season, we get a notice that from the very first Christmas, it set the stage for all Christmases to not go according to our plan. The first Christmas taught us to expect the unexpected. See, it sounds like a fun slogan, expect the unexpected. But it's really hard to practice when we're kind of control freaks. And really, that's what we are. Let's just be honest about this. As moms and dads, as adult children, as grandparents, grandkids, single, separated, married, widowed, divorced, everybody, by nature, we like to control our present circumstances. So if we feel like we don't have a good handle on things, on everyone and everything right now, you know, people might not think we're very put together. Maybe they might think we're unreliable, maybe a little unhealthy. So we've trained ourselves to kind of avoid the mystery, to stay within limits, the boundaries, the expectations. And we've trained ourselves to create achievable goals, daily to-do lists with expected outcomes and attainable experiences. And then maybe, accidentally, we've been slowly unlearning childlike wonder and adopting some form of refined, predictable expectations when it comes to Christmas. And if we do that to Christmas, maybe it spills over to our faith life. And I want to ask, how's that actually working out for us? Is this creating a faith that is thriving A faith that is thrilled at curveballs, that can work with the hiccups, that can stand firm when circumstances and brokenness come try to steal, kill, and destroy the systems we've put in place. Or when God has this new extraordinary plan to invite you into, do we have faith that says, I didn't see that one coming, but if God's with me, I'm just going to roll with it? Are we expecting the unexpected? So you have a feeling God didn't design us to be mediocre, subpar, and complacent in our expectations of God, of ourselves, of those around us. I think we often live as if nothing's supposed to happen in December spiritually, that we wait for in this Advent time, but only when Christmas happens, well, that's when the ball starts rolling. Or if we expand that, we live every day as if nothing is occurring during this waiting time before Christ comes again. And then only that big day when we get reunited with Christ, well, that's when eternal life starts. Some of us live each day as if it's supposed to mimic the day before. We become robotic. We have the same daily routines. We have the same commuting routes, the same activities week after week. It makes us believe that because of what happened yesterday, that's probably going to happen tomorrow. But God didn't wire us that way. He didn't make us to step back into safe expectations. He made us to step into faith expectations. Ben Greenberg, in a commentary about Jewish culture today, he says this: there was a Jewish custom that has largely fallen out of practice. For quite a long time, Jewish families used to keep a fully packed suitcase by the door, ready for the arrival of the Messiah. If one firmly believed that God could announce his arrival at any moment, then one needed to be prepared at any moment to leave and make his way to the land of Israel. Each moment contained the real potential for revolutionary, radical transformation. Every second could be the second that the entire world changes. See, God didn't create us to blend in while we wait and prepare and look forward to the coming. He called us to have our suitcases packed, to be holy, to be set apart, to live with eager anticipation and live as if Christmas could happen tomorrow, as if Jesus' coming could be tonight, as if the Holy Spirit might partner with you to do something amazing within the hour. See, the first candle lit at Advent, which I know is next week, represents hope. This preparation, this nesting time starts with a deep hope that God is Emmanuel, that he is with us, that he will deliver on his promises, that he will deliver all his people. Hope, what is God's hope for you right now? What is his expectations? Or maybe the question really is, are your hopes for this time aligned with his? Are your expectations for this time aligned with God's? In Romans 8, Paul describes how the world, all of creation, you and I were designed to have the highest of expectations. Verse 19 says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And then in verse 22, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth. Okay, those aren't fun. Just for the record, that's not fun. Okay, groaning with the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It's not just sensible expectations here. This is eager expectations. In other words, this is hope on a whole other level. Paul says, hope that is seen? Well, that's not no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So in this coming season, this Advent, this coming, we get to intentionally practice hope. No matter what, no matter if our plans do or they don't work out, there's always going to be hope. No matter if you feel like a Joseph because your relationships seem very confusing and difficult, there's always hope for something, for someone to reconcile something that you couldn't yourself. And no matter if you feel like a Mary because you're carrying the weight of misunderstanding, where those around you don't even believe your story, they don't believe your choices, they don't understand the road that you're willing to walk, there's always room for hope, for the Spirit to lead and deliver on his promises. No matter if you feel like a Pharisee or the Old Testament Jews because your understanding of God and who he is and was and is to come is so confusing and things just aren't lining up the way you thought they would, there's always hope that a new plan can be revealed, better than that old plan by far. There's a Christmas hymn called O Holy Night, and it goes like this. Well, one line. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. So that word pining is, there's this something missing, that they're longing for something. So this world in sin and error pining till he appears and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. This weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The fact is there's always hope, and it's thrilling, and we can act on it. But how? It means getting out of our comfort places and stepping out onto a threshold, figuratively. And that's going to be my third point. See, we started to expect the unexpected, then we have eager expectations, and then we're asked to step out onto a threshold. Now, a threshold physically, it's a place of transition. So it's like the strip of metal or like wood or stone at the bottom of a doorway that you actually need to cross to go from one place to another. So when you walk from someone's porch and you go into their house, you've crossed a threshold. Or when you're standing in the foyer, that is a threshold between the outside and the sanctuary here. So spiritually, a threshold is what I would associate with Advent. It's where you stand in eager expectation, ready to step into the unknown, but not knowing what that new place looks like. It's being in a time of focused waiting, of looking forward, of expecting Jesus, but not quite having arrived. A threshold is being in the in-between. In Philippians 3, Paul states it this way, I want to know Christ. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, the old stuff, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul stood on a threshold. Jesus stood on a threshold for most of his ministry. He did ministry within his limits, but he eagerly expected the time where all the Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled. In John 7, verse 6, he had to say to his disciples, oh, I wish I could, but my time has not yet come. And so he stood on a threshold. When you stand on a threshold, there's this place of in between. You're standing on the now and the not yet. I came across a soul-changing reading by Richard Rohr. He's an author and he's a Franciscan friar in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And in this reading, he described a place of transition, of transformation, and he called it liminal space. And this is what he wrote. Liminal space comes from liminia, which is a Latin word for threshold, the space betwixt and between. I like the word betwixt, that's why I wanted this quote. Okay, so it's this time of betwixt and between. He says, liminal space, therefore, is a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but where the biblical God is always leading them. It's when you've left the tried and true and have not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It's when you're finally out of the way. It's when you are in between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer. It is no fun, he says. Think of Israel in the desert, Joseph in the pit, Jonah in the belly. And I would add to that, think of Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem, the shepherds leaving their flock, the magi following a star. But then Richard Rohr, he writes something more. If you're not trained in how to hold anxiety, how to live with ambiguity, how to entrust and wait, you're gonna run. To truly experience Advent, to truly spend your time focusing on the coming, to truly embrace an attitude of eagerly expecting, we need to live on a threshold, setting up camp in the in-between, in the doorways, on the porches, standing in the foyers. Well, maybe not physically all the time. But the places, maybe even when you're uncomfortable, let's learn to live in these places a bit and eagerly expect the unexpected that is beyond. Liminal space doesn't eliminate or reject where you're coming from. Rather, stepping into this space, it invites us to ask, what's so important about this time here, this time of transition, that helps me grow so I can get to the there? It's a space where we leave our own prescriptions and lean into God's provisions. It's a place where we shed our comforts of who I was and I step into the new clothes of who I will be. It's a space where we turn our I know, I knows into I hope, I hope, I hope. It makes us see that God is in the waiting, and that we can rejoice even when we haven't reached our destination. And then we're going to sing out like the hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Notice that this hymn, it's an Advent hymn. It's not a Christmas hymn. It's meant for the Advent season. And it says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. It mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. There's this desire, this wanting him to be there. And then the words, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. How can they rejoice when their Emmanuel has not yet been born? How can we rejoice now when our Emmanuel is still yet to come? To help us with that question, let's look back at Mary, the shepherds, and the Magi as real examples of how to do this. See, Mary, when she was pledged to be with Moses, with Joseph, an angel told her she was highly favored and that she would conceive and give birth to a son named Jesus. After questioning this a bit, she resisted the urge to run, but she decided to live on a threshold. She took up a spot in liminal space. Between everything she knew to be true and dependable, she said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And with eager expectation, and with those words, I don't mean that she wasn't scared, but with eager expectation, she carried that baby to term, not knowing what lay ahead, not knowing if death or criticism or scoffing comments were going to be on the other side of the threshold. But she still pressed on, living into the hope of the coming, the Advent. The shepherds, when they were tending their flocks, just like any other night, they were suddenly visited by angels telling them that the Messiah was going to be born, that they were to look for a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in an animal's feeding trough. After such a visitation by a heavenly choir, the shepherds decided to walk onto a threshold. They walked into liminal space. Between everything they knew about their jobs and the scripture they heard about, they said, you know what? Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that happened. And so with eager expectation, they left their flock, which usually shepherds aren't really supposed to leave their sheep. They foolishly left their flock, not trying to make sense of why a Messiah would be in a stable, in a feeding trough for that matter, not knowing if on the other side of this threshold was even a baby or just a town ready to ridicule them for how gullible they were. They pressed on, living into the hope of the coming, the Advent. Then we get the Magi. When they were studying the sky, they saw a star like none other. And simple as that, the Magi stepped into a long, arduous threshold. Not knowing if on the other side they would even find a king, what they were actually even looking for, not knowing where or how to find him, really, they said, we saw this star when it rose and we've come to worship him. And with eager expectation, they traveled a long distance, enduring or dodging Herod's conspiracy, and they continued on to liminal space, living into the hope of the coming, the Advent. And so I want to ask about you and me. Sitting here in this place together, can you identify a threshold that God is calling you to? Is there a place where you're being asked to leave behind your tried and true and step into a liminal space, a threshold where, with eager expectation, you're not trying to find the answer, but maybe you're trying to learn to live without one, or rather live towards one? What area of your life do you need to step out and fix your eyes on the coming? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your spiritual journey? Is it in your relationship with your friends? Is it in your newfound singleness and experiencing Christmas this year for the first time as a widow? Is it in your prayers for healing? Is it in your hopes for kids or grandkids or parents that have taken a different path in their faith? Is it in your life story where you just need to leave your past behind? Where is your in-between where the only thing you can do is eagerly anticipate, eagerly expect that God, the God of hope, is going to show up, where he can invite you to partner with him every single step of the way? In a devotional from Liz, who writes on the Practice Company, she wrote this as her definition for hope. Hope is gritty and it's gutsy, it's courageous and it's determined. Your liminal space could bring you to desert trudging like the Israelites, or water walking like Peter, or mountaintop yelling like Moses, or spirit soaking like the disciples. One of my in-betweens was sitting beside a dumpster for 40 days this past summer. For my husband, Nolan, it's been Monday night prayer group and taking steps of faith in his prayer life. All of our thresholds are going to look different. So I don't know what your threshold is going to look like, but I can guarantee you that God has called you into one. You don't have to wait for Christmas. You don't even have to wait another day. You can step onto a threshold now. Do you have your suitcase packed? Are you ready for what's to come around the corner? Are you eagerly anticipating what could be rather than sitting in what is? This is how to live in liminal space. This is how to live on a threshold. To be alive in the space, as Brian McLaren wrote, he says, it's to have a desire, a dream, a hope for the future, but to translate that hope for the future into action in the present and to keep acting in light of it, no matter the disappointments, no matter the setbacks and delays. So people of God, let's enter this Advent season with hope for the in-between and eagerly expect the unexpected power of God to intersect our hopes, our desires, and our dreams. I'd like to ask for you guys to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we realize that this Advent, it's so much more than just about Christmas. We know that the measure in which we anticipate and we prepare for Christmas, we want to exceed that in our hopes for every day spent with you. God, help us to live as if Christmas was going to happen today, as if the coming of our Savior might happen within the hour. Help us, Lord, to expect everything that you can give and nothing that we can predict. Help us, God, to eagerly anticipate your power every day and give us the grit and the guts and the courage and the determination to step onto a threshold and press on towards the places that you have called us to a life defined by you. Amen. I'd like to invite you guys to stand up to receive a blessing. Now, the blessing that I've picked is from Peter, 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 11. And I picked it because it gives some ideas of what to do or how to function in this in-between time. And it, he says, the end of all things is near, or the Advent is here. Therefore, people, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. I invite you to step onto a threshold with God's grace. Amen.